If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, beginning verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It's written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple's area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. As we come to this story, let's go to God in prayer. Father, this is a very familiar story. So, Lord, I pray that we will keep our ears open. And, Lord, that we will learn something new, something that you would have us to learn in our walk as Christians. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The record of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday is one of the few events recorded in all four Gospels. Between that fact and the fact that Palm Sunday is celebrated every year, today's scripture is probably one of the more familiar ones for everybody's sake. So, I'm very easy to turn off and say, I've heard this before, I don't need anything. So I would challenge you to keep your ears open to listen to the Holy Spirit and let him teach you something new from these verses today. As you may remember, Matthew wrote mainly for Jewish readers with the purpose of proving that Jesus was the Messiah or the Christ. With that in mind, he included many Old Testament scriptures showing how Jesus fulfilled prophecies concerning the Messiah. And that's what we see in several different places in today's scripture. As he wrote to demonstrate the Messiahship of Jesus, Matthew presented his material in a topical order and didn't always stick to the chronological sequence. This can be seen when you compare the four different gospel records of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem in the days that followed. Earlier in the verses and the chapters leading up to Jesus' triumphal entry, Matthew wrote that Jesus knew he was on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover and for his sacrifice for those who would later believe in him. After crossing the Jordan River and leaving the ruins of old Jericho, we saw last week Jesus had healed two blind men. Look at it that as Jesus and his followers were entering the new Jericho, they met a man by the name of Zacchaeus, who had climbed up into a tree to see Jesus. You can read the rest of that story this afternoon. It's in Luke chapter 19. The football game doesn't start until 3, so you can go from noon until 3. After leaving Jericho, Jesus and his disciples had a 15-mile trip with a gradual but continual uphill grade to get to Jerusalem. By the time Jesus and those with him got close to Jerusalem, it'd be late afternoon, too late to enter the city. So they would need to spend someplace overnight. Since Bethany was a suburb of Jerusalem, it was only about 2 miles away, Jesus stopped there to spend the night. Here, Jesus and the disciples stayed with three people you guys know the name of, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It was here that John records that Mary anointed Jesus' feet with a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. With the approaching of Passover, with the healing of the blind men, with seeing Zacchaeus giving his life and all his riches to God, with Mary anointing Jesus' feet, I suspect that the emotions of Jesus' followers must have been at a new all-time high. This was it. The Messiah was coming to Jerusalem. Jerusalem and the surrounding area was filled with people. For a lack of hotel space for an extra 1 to 2 million people, many would have slept outside under the stars. But they hadn't come just to remember the past, to celebrate God's raising up of Moses to lead the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt into the promised land. They'd also come looking forward to the arrival of the promised Messiah of Moses and Daniel and the other prophets, the prophet who would establish the new kingdom of Israel. Everyone was expectant. Everyone was enthusiastic. The common thought of that day was something like, maybe this year the warrior, the conquering Messiah, would come and free Israel forever. It was until this cauldron of emotions that Jesus came. As Jesus and his followers got close to Jerusalem, Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead to get a colt and its mother. Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew where to send the disciples and what they should say. Mark adds that Jesus said, "You'll find a colt tied there, which no one had ever ridden." The colt had never been ridden by anybody, but it accepted Jesus. Which really shouldn't surprise anyone. Jesus is Lord of all creation. Colossians 1:16 says, "By him all things were created." Thinking back over Jesus' ministry, up to this point in time, Jesus had always cautioned people to tell no one who he was. He deliberately avoided public scenes. But this time, this Palm Sunday was different. This time, he fulfilled prophecy before all the people gathered in Jerusalem for Passover. Turn to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 9. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Prophesying about 400 years before Jesus. Zechariah wrote, again, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This king, Jesus, wasn't going to ride in on a beautiful, powerful horse. He's going to enter Jerusalem riding a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus was coming to bring peace, not war. Peace between God and mankind. As the bearer of the world's sins entered Jerusalem, it was appropriate for him to enter riding a lowly beast of burden. Just like the non-threatening colt, Jesus came in meekness and humility. Philippians 2:8 reminds us that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. As well as fulfilling prophecy, this triumphal entry was going to force the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to act. They'd already decided not to do anything about Jesus during Passover because they were afraid of what the crowds might do. Matthew 26 says, "And they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people." But God's plan, not man's plan, would be carried out. Jesus would die as a Passover lamb at the right time, in the right place. And so with a colt in hand, everything was ready for Jesus' grand entry into Jerusalem. As Jesus entered the city, he's surrounded by people that made up a large procession. His followers, some who put their colts on the colt for him to ride, were behind him. People from the city who heard about the coming of the miracle worker, Jesus, rushed out to welcome him. as Jesus began to ride into the city. Some of them spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut palm branches to lay them in the road. This was an ancient custom. This was a way of showing respect and submission to a leader's authority. In effect, it was saying, we place ourselves at your feet, even to walk over us if necessary. As they waved the branches, they cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save us now. But as we know, the crowd wasn't interested in Jesus saving their souls, but in saving their nation. Many had seen his miracles. Others had heard about them. They probably all wondered, what had taken so long for Jesus to use his supernatural power to go against the Romans? They were crying out for the Messiah's deliverance, almost pleading, save us now, great Messiah, save us now. Now at last they thought the conqueror, their liberator, had come. What better time, what better occasion could there possibly be for God's anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, to make the ultimate and final deliverance of his people than at Passover, just as Moses had done thousands of years earlier. But the people wanted Jesus on their own terms. They would not bow to a king who was not of their liking, even though he was the Son of God. They wanted Jesus to destroy Rome, not their cherished sins or the hypocritical, superficial religion of the Pharisees. But he would not deliver them on their terms, and they would not be delivered on his. The words of the crowd were right, but their hearts were not. Jesus hadn't come to be crowned, but to be crucified. He'd come to bring deliverance from sin. And since he wasn't what they wanted, in 5 days, they would turn on him. The triumphal entry, the preparations, he had the healing of the two blind men, meaning Zacchaeus, the anointing by Mary, retrieving the colt. The triumphal entry fulfilled prophecy. It forced the leaders to act. Hosanna means save us now. And sadly, the words of the crowd were right, but their hearts were not. Since Jesus' kingdom was a spiritual kingdom and not a political one, the first place Jesus went was the temple. Jesus' action at the temple is one of those places where Matthew wasn't particularly chronological. Mark, writing about the Palm Sunday and the days that follow, writes that on Palm Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. It was the next day, on Monday, that Jesus and the disciples returned to Jerusalem. And on the way, he cursed a fig tree that we'll talk about in a couple of weeks. Returning to the city, Jesus proceeded to the temple. And at this point, Matthew picks up the story again. First, there was the cleansing. Jesus had begun his ministry 3 years earlier with a similar act, cleansing the temple. It's recorded back in John chapter 2. The first time he cleansed the temple, he used a whip of cords to drive out those who were making the temple into a market. Now, 3 years later, things are back to where they'd been before. And this time, without warning, without resistance, Jesus drove out all who were buying and selling there with just his words. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. In a few days, Jesus would submit himself into the hands of the Jewish leaders. But until then, they were powerless to prevent him from making a demonstration of his divine authority. God's purpose for this court of the Gentiles, the area where the selling was going on, was to give Gentiles an opportunity to enter the temple and learn from Israel about the one true God. But the presence of this religious market would turn away many serious Gentiles from finding and worshiping the God of Israel. Someone wrote, the court of the Gentiles was being used for mercenary business, not missionary business. When Jesus called the temple my house, he was affirming that he was God. When he called the temple my house of prayer, he was quoting from Isaiah 56, verse 7. In charging that the chief priests and their courts had made the temple into a den of robbers, Jesus again quoted from Scripture, this time from Jeremiah chapter 5. Instead of being a place where people would come and worship God in safety and unmolested, the temple had become a place where they were extorted and the robbers were protected. There was the cleansing and then there was the healings. Matthew is the only one to mention the healings that followed Jesus' demonstration of divine anger. The blind, the lame, many of whom are beggars, daily gathered at the temple, hoping for a gift of money from the worshipers that came, or maybe, if special, a miracle of healing. But generally, they were despised and ignored by most of their countrymen. It was assumed they were suffering as a result of sins either they or their parents had committed, and there was little compassion for them. You may remember back in John chapter 9, verse 2, when Jesus healed the blind man. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" While those with guilty conscience had fled before Jesus' wrath, those who needed him had stayed. Jesus had anger for those who took advantage of others and kept them from coming to know God. But he had compassion for those who recognized their need. Jesus healed to relieve suffering and to demonstrate his divine power and his authority. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. When John, that is John the Baptist, heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Jesus' words, Jesus' miracles proved that he was the Christ, the Messiah. And then there was the praising. Jesus' healing activities moved the children in the temple to praise Jesus again, just as they had done the day before. Jesus' actions in the temple in pronouncing judgment and then healing the blind and the lame caused the children to correctly identify Jesus as the Son of David, the Messiah. But instead of joining in worship, the temple leaders became indignant. Indignant with Jesus, they demanded that Jesus make the children shut up. So quoting from Psalm 8, verse 2, Jesus chided the leaders for being too blind, too hard-hearted to recognize what simple, humble children could see. Jesus was the Christ. But the leaders were so adamant in their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah that no amount of evidence could change their minds. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. There are a whole bunch of applications that you could probably see in these verses. One is seen, I think, in the question from verse 10. Who is this? The Pharisees were right. There are only two choices. Jesus is either who he says he is, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, or he's a liar and an imposter, and should at the very least be ignored. The question comes down to us. Who do you say Jesus is? Indifference toward him isn't a choice. In Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus said, "If you aren't for me, you are against me." That's why those who cheered for Jesus on Sunday called for his death on Friday. They weren't really for him. They were just for his magic tricks. And just like the religious leaders, they were really against him and what he taught. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Well, we're not going to read John 3:16. We'll start at verse 17. John chapter 3, begin verse 17. John chapter 3, begin verse 17. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." John 3:36 summarizes it this way. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no other way to be saved from God's wrath, to be saved from eternity in hell. And every person must decide, believe or be condemned. Question is, where do you want to spend eternity? Choices are heaven and hell. Who is this man? A second application is to answer the question, what does God want in his house? First, perhaps, what or where is God's house? True, perhaps, like the temple in Jerusalem, this building is God's house. It's a place to get away from the hustle and the bustle of the world, to spend time with God. But there's more to it than that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Begin verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, begin verse 16. We read, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." If you're a child of God, if you are a Christian, you are now the temple of God. With that in mind, what does God want in his house or his temple? First is Jesus' quote from Isaiah, "My house will be called a house of prayer." True prayer is a sign of dependence on God, a faith in his words. We pray as a congregation, but when or how do you pray when you're by yourself? Who or what do you really depend on? Where is your heart? Second, just as Jesus healed the blind and the lame in the temple, God's house is to be a place where people can be helped, physically and spiritually. So how about your life as a temple? Do you help lift people up physically and spiritually? Or do you excel at putting people down? And finally, as we see the children in verse 15, God's house is to be a place of praising God. So I guess the question is, do you spend time praising and worshiping God? Or are you more like those that Jesus drove out of the temple? You really take away from his worship and from his praise. Where is your heart? Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." How do you answer Matthew's questions? Who or what is king of your life? How do you use God's temple? Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we forget that our bodies are your temple. Lord, I pray that these little individual temples, as they go walking around, that they are testimonies for you. Lord, that as pressure comes, that we shine with joy with you, that our faith in you is seen. Lord, may we be the men, the women, the Christians that you would have us to be. May we make you number one in our lives and in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.